last two songs, you know, it's pretty easy to think about how God has rescued us in the most significant way, spiritually speaking, from spiritual death. But as I sung that song, I could not help but think of the situation there. And we haven't, as a corporate body, taken time together just to pray for them. I know that individually, a lot of you guys have prayed at different times. And I know that the situation is different there than it was even a few weeks ago. But there's still so much to be prayed for. And so during this season of celebrating the life, the death, and the burial of our Lord, we can join and pray for these people who many are still hurting, many who are still grieving, many who are sick, many who will be sick because of what has happened there. And my encouragement to you is this, is as you pray and pray for them, I know that sometimes it seems like we're a world away, and I know we're only a plane ride away from a place like Japan, and it may seem like that there's not a whole lot that you can do. But there's always something that you can do. And so whatever it is that God lays on your heart to help people, and this is just a general life principle, is just do it. Just do it. And so whatever God lays on your heart to do, you do it. But this morning we're going to take just a few minutes, just corporately, to pray for these people. Maybe you know some people there. Maybe you've been there. Maybe places are familiar to you. And so we're going to stand together. And before we get into the sermon, so let's all stand together. And I'm just going to ask a couple of people to volunteer to pray. And I'm not going to call on you. I just want you to pray, okay? So we're just going to open it up right now. And if you feel led to publicly pray, if you don't feel led to publicly pray, then you pray in your heart silently as we pray together for the people of Japan. I'm going to take you back a few years. Some of you will remember, some of you won't. Back to the year of 1995. Some of you here may not have even been alive at that time. So just bear with me. There was a movie that came out called Outbreak. I don't know if any of you guys watched it, but there were several people in that movie who are pretty well known. Dustin Hoffman was in the movie. Morgan Freeman, the African-American guy that plays God all the time, you know, in all the different movies. If you watched, what was that, Bruce Almighty, wasn't he God on that movie? And the Ark one, was he God on that one too? Or was the, what's that? Evan Almighty, was he God on that one too? Yeah, so Morgan Freeman plays God a lot. Also in this movie, Kevin Spacey was in the movie. Cuba Gooding Jr., for all those Cuba Gooding Jr. fans out there. And Donald Sutherland for some of the older people. And then for some of you here and now, Patrick Dempsey was actually in the movie also. So you guys, most of you guys know who he is, okay, of here and now TV fame. Hey, for those of you who watched the movie, you may remember what it was about. The film focused on an outbreak of this contagious disease. It was supposed to be an Ebola type of disease that had occurred in Africa and apparently had been suppressed in Zaire, but later it showed up in a small town here in America, and it happened to be in a town here in California called Cedar Creek, which is funny because where I grew up, there is actually a town called Cedar Creek, and so, but it's Louisiana. But here in California, it's called Cedar Creek, California. And basically the movie was about this outbreak of the disease and how they dealt with it. And the movie showed how far the military and the civilian agencies were willing to go to contain the spread. And if you watch the whole movie, you find out at the end of the day, everything's safe. They were going to bomb the town and like do away with the whole town so it would quit spreading. And it was pretty dramatic. But anyway, you don't have to go back and watch it. It's good, but it's not that great. But anyway, just to kind of give you an idea. So the title of the sermon this morning is actually The Outbreak. Okay. Now, outbreak is a term that's used in epidemiology to do what? What does it define? How would you define outbreak? Come on. Help me. What is it related to? contagious disease. So basically what it describes an occurrence of a disease greater than would otherwise be expected at a particular time and place. So like during the winter months when the flu season happens, we see that people get the flu. Okay, that's a normal happening. But if the occurrence begins to be greater than what is expected, then we can begin using words like outbreak. Maybe there's an outbreak. In the past, we know of things like the SARS. We know of the bird flu and all of these different things. There's outbreaks that have happened throughout time. When I was studying for this, I actually pulled up this whole list of like from hundreds of years ago through time, all of these different outbreaks that have happened. Pretty interesting stuff. But some of the ones that we know, the bubonic plague that was just so disastrous, and there's been those throughout time where outbreaks have happened, diseases have occurred, and people have died. People have hurt. Lives have been taken away. And so this morning I want to talk about this idea of outbreak, but in a little different vein, in a little different way. In first century Palestine, there were a lot of talk and a lot of rumblings about a Galilean. And he was a carpenter from Nazareth, and we know him to be Jesus. He was prophesied by John the Baptist. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And then Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God and repentance. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. This is very early on in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. We find his birth, we find the temptation, we find the place where he begins to preach, where he says in chapter 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We find him calling his disciples. Then when you get to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, we have some healings that happen. We have the calming of the storm, more healings. And then we get to chapter 9, and again, here's another healing. And chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son." What? What did he say? "Your sins are forgiven." Now, verse 3 says, "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.'" And so here, very early on in the gospel accounts, we begin to see already a questioning of Jesus. There's these rumblings. They're hearing about this God, this prophet, this God, this healing. And now he says something that perks their ears up and says, oh, no one can do that except God. And so we find this happening early on in the gospel account in chapter 9. Now, later on, he was actually accused of doing his miracles through the work of Satan. Look at verse 34. Jesus had healed the blind and the mute in chapter 9. And when you get to 34, this is what the Pharisees said about him. "But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" And so the questioning has begun. This guy is a guy who's doing all these things. All of this stuff is happening. And now they're accusing him of blasphemy. And now they're accusing him to be a worker of Satan. "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out these demons," that where he had healed and where he had taken care of people. And so what is happening here is very early on, Jesus is already kind of getting hit by the religious elite. Now, when an outbreak happens, when something changes, something begins to move, one of the important things to do, and some of you guys sitting in here may know a lot more about this, I just found this fascinating, I was studying about it, is when there's an outbreak of a disease, what is the most important thing you got to do? What's that? Quarantine? Or some of you guys, bomb. No, don't bomb. No, that's not the right thing. It's quarantine. The other thing is you got to find the source, right? So that it's you got to trace it back. You got to find out where the source is coming from, or where the disease is coming from, what the source is, and what type of source. Now, there's different types of sources. Some of them are called common sources, where all of the victims acquire it from the same person. It'd be like me being sick with a certain type of sickness, and I am the common source, but it all comes from me. There's also one called propagation, which basically it goes from person to person. So once I give it to Henry, then Henry gives it to Paul, and Paul, and it spreads that way. So it's important to go back and find the source. And what we find from the biblical account is all of these people are hearing, the religious leaders are hearing what's going on, and they begin to find out it's all resting in this one person, Jesus. And they begin to tag along with him, and they begin to ask questions. And that what we read in Matthew chapter 9, we find that they were beginning to put together this picture. He says He is God by saying that He can forgive sins. He's blaspheming. They accuse Him of being a worker of Satan. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, just a few chapters over. And they continue with it. Verse 9 says, going on from that place, He went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They ask Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now we know what His answer is here, but they even began to ask Him questions to kind of trip Him up. They were looking for a reason to accuse Him. And so you begin to see this pattern in the gospel narrative that as this Jesus, if you let me do this morning, this Jesus outbreak was happening, these people were getting really excited about Jesus. The religious leaders were very nervous. And so they began to accuse Him. And they began to put Him into situations where He would have to answer and then maybe actually, you know, kind of witness against Himself. But we know that our Lord was so good at asking them questions, which He did in this case. And then in verse 14, after Jesus answered them in chapter 12, it says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So we're only in Matthew chapter 12, and we got the Pharisees already ready to kill Jesus. They're going to take care of the source. If you'll look there in verse 14, we see that it's laid out. Their curiosity, their wanting to know what Jesus was all about, led them to the conclusion that they needed to get rid of the source. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Just a couple of books over. And starting in Luke chapter 22, we find here where Judas agrees to betray Jesus, and we find the story of the Last Supper. We find here that the Passover was happening. This is later on in the story. Verse 2. The chief priest and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. And so now everything has risen to a fever pitch from all the way from Matthew chapter 12. Now we're in Luke chapter 22 to the end of the story where Judas agrees to betray Jesus, and they're still looking for a way to get rid of Him, and they have found a way. Verse 3 says that Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. And they were what? Delighted. And agreed to give Him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. You see, here was the problem. When you begin to talk about outbreaks, there's some levels, okay? So there's just like a level where it's just kind of here. But we know the word epidemic. What does the word epidemic mean? What does it mean? It basically means that it has spread to a greater grouping of people, locations. And then above an epidemic, we have something called a pandemic, which means global. Okay? Now what we read here in the narrative of the gospel, we find that they really had an endemic problem, but they were afraid that it was going to become an epidemic. And they were like, we've got to get rid of Him. And if you guys remember the story, Caiaphas, the high priest, he actually prophesied and said that it was better for one man to die than for what? All the people. For one man to die for all of the people. Which he wasn't really meaning what actually happened, but it was a prophecy pointing to the fact that Jesus would be the one who would be killed for all the people to save us. They were wanting to get rid of the source, but the crazy thing about it is they were trying to stop the epidemic. They were trying to stop the pandemic, but everything they did was just by the will of God. The passion narrative is a result of the religious leaders wanting to quell this outbreak. Get rid of the source and you stop the spread. Death will stop the teaching. Death will disperse the followers. Death will hurry the decline of His popularity. Life will resume as before, the religious elite can be unthreatened, the money changers can return to the temple, and peace can be kept in the nation. But you see, the very thing that they thought would stop the outbreak is the very thing that made the outbreak unstoppable. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, they had a plan. They were going to get rid of it. We're going to stop this outbreak before it becomes an epidemic, before it becomes a pandemic. And the very thing they did to stop it was the one that sent it to pandemic status almost immediately. Read the book of Acts. That's where it happens. They tried to stop it. The effect of the incarnation of Jesus is irreversible. It cannot be suppressed. Let me restate that. It can be suppressed, but it cannot be deleted. It cannot be taken away. Jesus came, repent, for the kingdom of God is what? Near. It's done. They can kill all they want to, but it's done. The plan has been set in motion. But the cool thing about this outbreak, which is so different from our just normal physical understanding of what an outbreak is, it's about disease. This outbreak is one that is life-giving instead of death-inducing. Death was introduced in the garden. Jesus has come and overcame death on the cross. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. If you want to read the Gospel of John during this week, I'd encourage you to, because John spends so much time, a good portion of this Gospel, talking about the Passion. And in John chapter 12, we have the triumphal entry, we have the anointing at Bethany, and then Jesus predicts His death. And in verse 23, He says this, "Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed.'" You see, what Jesus was telling them is the death must come. But He says, but if it dies, it produces many seeds, that out of the death comes life. The very thing that they were doing was the very thing that was going to be life-giving to all of us. And so at this time of the year, we should say hallelujah. We should say praise the Lord. Turn a couple of chapters back to John chapter 10. If you've ever studied the book of John, you will find so many passages here in this book that talk about life. And one of the main ones that we center on is found in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John chapter 11 verse 25, Jesus told them, "I am the resurrection and the what? The life." John chapter 6, I believe it's chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 1 verse 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John chapter 14 verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, this outbreak was all about life. You see, when you get to the book of Acts, you find out how the authorities were going to clean up the work. They killed Jesus, but they realized, uh-oh, it must have been a propagating kind instead of a common source kind. See, they thought it was a common source kind. We get rid of Jesus, then everything will be done. These people, the way will be done. But what happened was, is it got transferred to those disciples, and it began propagating. And they began cleanup work. And one of their main guys to clean up the work was Saul, right? He was the one that was going out taking people back to jail. They realized that it was transmitting this way, and so they were going to get rid of everyone of the way. And Saul was one of the main people that was helping them out. You see, on the surface, the Passion Week is all about stopping this movement. But the most awesome thing about this week is that underneath it all, God was cementing, for lack of a better word, was cementing this restoration movement. That God was doing something that the religious leaders and the people of time did not understand. Something that Jesus had been talking about to his disciples over and over and over and over and over again. And oftentimes what we focus on, this is all about death. Yes, it is, but it is about life. I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Life more full. That is what the cross is about. I have died. I am that kernel of wheat. I have died so that in my death many can have life. And that is the offer to you today. You can have life also. You've been given life. Not just eternal life. In the book of John, oftentimes it talks about eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. So what is life, guys? If I'm telling you today that this passion is all about life, I want you to turn to a person near you, okay? All right? Just for a moment, you can wake up for a minute. Turn to the person near you, and I want you to tell them what life is. What is life to you? What does life mean? Go. What is life? Now, I want one person in your group to come up here and tell us what life is. No, I'm just kidding. You really don't have anybody like, oh, crud. I didn't. Some of the guys that weren't talking to anybody, they were like, yes, I'm saved. I don't have to. What is life? What's life? We all. My question is, life, or is the life that you have not the life that Jesus came to give you? Is it a life of your own making? Have you determined what life is? And that's the way I'm going to live. Or have you bowed the knee to understand what life in the perspective of our Lord is all about? What is life? When you read the gospel, you find that life is death. Jesus said, if you will follow me, you will have life, you will die. Jesus said in his word, if you want to follow me and have life, you will sacrifice the rich young ruler. Lord, I've kept all of your commandments. Good, sure. But so all that you have, you want to follow me, you won't be sad. Because life in the kingdom is all about death. Life in the kingdom is all about sacrifice. Life in the kingdom is all about giving away, and that hurts us. And it strikes against our sensibility. It strikes against everything that is sinful within us that says, I have to make it on my own. And it strikes against what we are called to have faith. Faith is the substance of life. In my opinion. That is life. And when I think about it, my mind speaks. That doesn't seem like the life that I want. You see, the life that I want is the life I see in front of me. The life that I can touch. But when I come to the gospel, I find a man who walked this earth, who called himself God, who started this great movement, who gave up everything. And how do I do that? How do I have this life? How do I take on this? How do I have the life that is full? How do I have abundant life? My encouragement to you this morning is to enter this passage, that you might start to begin asking the question, what is true life? What does that consist of? What is true life?
Rapidly this morning. Talk to me.
What is true life? Much thing around us tell us is,
or maybe not what life
is, but what good life.
When I was a kid, there was a commercial for beer called Old Mill Walker. I don't know if he was making it, but
had this thing, like, this is the life. I believe.
When the other one had, this is the highlight.
You know?
And I'm sure according to
geographically, according to the United States, I know the ones that came on where I grew up, it was all about camping and being outdoors and having fun.
You come to God's Word and Jesus says something, and you're like, oh, that looks so good.